I'm deeply grateful to Rav Aaron Mandel for giving me this tremendous, tremendous opportunity to come to speak to all of you on the saddest day of the year. A number of years ago, Rav Gifter, the fire of Torah in America, the fire of Torah of Tel Yeshiva, went to Eretz Yisrael, and they were going to open up a branch in Eretz Yisrael. As all of you know, it was going to be called Telstone. The first Friday night that Rav Gifter was in Telstone, in that community, there were many, many people that came Friday night after the Suda to hear his Divrei Torah and to hear his impressions on Eretz Yisrael. There was a fellow there that night, his name was Rabbi Rachmil Chosid. Rabbi Rachmil Chosid is from the Mir Yeshiva, and as everybody was sitting around, he asked Rabbi Gifter this question. Thank you. He said, Rosh Yeshiva, did you go to the Kaisam Arabi yet? So Rabbi Gifter said, yes, as a matter of fact, I was there today. He said, did you go to Kever Rachel? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I was there today. So Rabbi Rachmil Chosid asked Rabbi Gifter, he said, where were you more moved? By Kever Rachel or by the Kaisam Arabi? Rabbi Gifter thought for a moment, and he said, by the Kaisam Arabi. Rabbi Rachmil Chosid said, Rosh Hashiva, I hope you don't mind my asking, but I've asked this question to dozens of people, and every single one of them without fail said they were more moved by Kever Rachel. Why were you the Rosh Hashiva? Why were you more moved by the Kaisel? Listen to what he said. He said, younger man, you're a young fellow. You can relate to a mother. You saw your mother cry when she bench lift that you should be an Elecha Yid. You saw how your mother got up early and was up late for the sake of you and your siblings, so you can relate to the Mama Rocha. But the only one that can relate to destruction, the only one that can relate to obliteration, to the Churban Habayis, is only the one that has seen grandeur, who has seen Torah b'Tefarto. If somebody has seen the majesty of what Klal Yisrael is all about, such a person can understand destruction. He said, I was in peril. I saw the majesty of Torah. I saw the splendor of the greatest Rosh Hashiva teaching Torah. I saw what Elul was. I saw what Aseret Yemei Teshuva was. I saw the grandeur and the majesty of Tel, in Tel itself, and then I saw destruction. Every destruction that Klal Yisrael has is based on the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. You never saw such grandeur, so you can't relate to destruction. But I saw the majesty and the splendor of Torah and of what Yavas could be all about. And so therefore, when I daven at the Kaisel, I can picture what Klal Yisrael was with the Beit HaMikdash. I can picture what Ayla Rebbe was when the Beit HaMikdash was standing. So today here in America, where none of us have ever been able to witness that majesty and that splendor that Rav Gifter was talking about, we come here today to try to understand as much as we can what the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash is all about. The Pasuk in Ezra tells us that when they came back and they built the second Beit HaMikdash, Ezra Gimel Pasuk Yudbeis, V'rabim mehakoyanim v'alaviyim, v'roshei ha'obois haskenim, the koyanim, the leviyim, the elder statesmen, asher roh et ha'bayit ha'rishayim, there were those that still remember the first bayis, v'yostoi zeh ha'bayis, when they saw the second Beit HaMikdash Beinayim, boys in the Kogado. They cried. Why did they cry? Rashi says, because they knew what the first bias was. So those who saw the first bias, they could cry by the second bias. But those youngsters who only saw the second bias, of course, they were thrilled. They were happy. They were thrilled. So how do we relate to the Churban? We have to understand, why are we fasting today? Rav Schwab has a very interesting insight on why people fast. He said, obviously, every one of us needs food to exist. A person cannot exist without food. That's the sustenance of life. When a person is fasting, he's putting his life on hold. He's saying, I'm not eating today. I'm not going further with my life. I'm not going to sustain my life in any way because it's time for a cheshbon ha-nefesh. That's the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is to put your life on hold for this day. To think about our past, to prepare for our future. That's what fasting is all about. That's what Tisha B'Av is all about. Want to mention a pasuk. And let's hear how Tosfos teaches this pasuk, and how Rav Aaron teaches this pasuk, and then we'll get a whole new perspective of why we came here today. We all know the famous pasuk in Yeshaya Bein's Pasuk Gimel, the famous song, Ki Mitziyayim Teisei Torah. Siyayim, from out of Siyayim, from Ari Shalayim, comes Torah. Why is that? How does that happen? Why, when somebody goes to Yerushalayim, does he stay? Why does the Pasuk tell us, Ki Mitziyayim Teisei Torah? So Teisei has a very interesting understanding of how this happens. It wasn't just Yerushalayim, it was the people of Yerushalayim. They would see the Koyanim, and they would see how they're doing the Avodah with such sincerity and with such a heiligkeit. In other words, when you saw the Koyanim, you were inspired because of them. Means because those people were so special that they were inspirational. Those Kohanim in Eretz Yisrael, the Kohanim in the Beit Hamikdash. And he writes, now, let's watch what Rav Aaron says on this Tosfos. Rav Aaron writes on this Tosfos, Ki Mitziyayim Teisei Torah. He says, V'yodua, and it's known, Misharoa Sabra, anybody who saw the Goyen, all you had to do was watch the Vilna Goyen for a while, and you automatically were going to learn better. And he says, V'yodua Babiru, it's positive. Anybody who saw the Goyen Davin, he would be Misore, believe I read yet, the Chizuk God of the Kabbalah's Tefillah. You just have to watch him Davin. Many of you know that I'm a Moyal. I had to switch a few times to be the Moyal where Rav Moshe was Sandik. So I would come to first Yerushalayim in the Lower East Side, and I would watch him daven. When you watch Rav Moshe daven, it was a different davening afterwards. I know I didn't daven much that morning myself because I was busy watching him, but it made an impression for afterwards. And that's what Rav Aaron writes. The Chizuk Gadol L'Shanim Rabbah, people who saw the Goyim. And then he writes, it's the same thing with people who saw the Ari HaKadosh. And the same thing with people who saw Rav Nosson Adler. Rav Nosson Adler had the supposed to be by his caver in Frankfurt. So I told the people there that what happened was he was so mitzvahing and davening, he used to daven a long Shemin Esra. So some of the people used to say to him, you know, in the time that you daven such a long Shemin Esra, we could finish many simonim in Shulchan Aruch. You know what he answered? Very cleverly, he said, the Gemara says, Amarach b'tfilos, so he's somebody who davens long, Marichim ha-yom ha-b'shmeitzav, he's going to have many years. So in those years that I have extra, because I daven long, I'll make up all those simonim that you learned when I was davening. Not only that, the Marich al-Ghazi came from Eretz Yisrael to collect money in Germany, and Rav Nosson Adler saw him, he heard him daven, he was so inspired how he davened. He said, I want you to teach me, I'm going to daven with a Sephardic accent, I'm going to do it just like you. He said, I can't teach you. It would take me 2 months to teach you. He said, but I said, stay here for 2 months. He said, I can't. I got to raise money for my yeshiva. He said, how much would you raise? If you were here for 2 months, how much would you raise? So he told him a certain amount. So Rav Nosson Abba got a certain amount of people. They raised the money for him, and he stayed. And Rav Nosson Abba, the Rebbe of Sanhedrin, davened with a Spanish accent. Nobody could believe it. But Rav Nosson Abba was that type of person. But now here's the key. Rav Aaron writes, if you think about the coin, and you think about the Arizal, and you think about Rav Nosson Abba, HaRezeh HaOdom Atzmoy Mikdash Ma'at. Everybody is his own Beis HaMikdash. We are all a small microcosm. We are the Beis HaMikdash. And if that's the case, maybe we can't relate to the Beis HaMikdash that was destroyed. But each one of us, by the time we finish today, each one of us is going to look at ourselves as a holy, walking, talking Beis HaMikdash. Listen to what the Malbim writes, and you'll see how different parts of your body represent the Beis HaMikdash, and we're going to get a different feeling about ourselves. Says in Shemoyis and Truma, Plus Perik Lafei Pasek Ches, V'asuli Mikdash V'shachanti B'Zaychom. The Bereshit says, make for me a Mikdash and I'll dwell in them. And then both spot the Mikdashes. V'chein Tzatzu. The Malbim says, why does it have to say V'chein Tzatzu? It's extra word. Of course, Hashem told them, V'asuli Mikdash, they're going to do it. V'chein Tzatzu, and this is what you should do. Zog the Malbim, Shekol Echa Yivne Loi Mikdash V'chadrei L'vavoy. Everybody is supposed to build a Beis HaMikdash in his own heart. Every one of us is supposed to build a Mikdash for Hashem. Our body becomes that dwelling place of Hashem. How is that? Listen to what he says. The Oroin, what did the Oroin carry? The Oroin had it, the Luchot. That's Torah, that's Seichel. Your mind is the Oroin. Everyone has to walk around understanding your mind, your brain, your head is an Aron Kodesh. Just like Torah, the epitome of Torah Seichel, understanding what it says, and the brain is in the head, and that's what does the understanding. So you are a walking Aron, you have an Aron in your head. Your heart, no person can exist without a heart. No person can exist without sustenance. The lechem aponim in the Beis HaMikdash is your heart. The lechem aponim, the sustenance, it's not just merely a heart that beats a million times a year, but it's a heart that represents sustenance. It represents existence. That's the lechem aponim. So we have the Oroin and the lechem aponim. Your stomach consumes the food. The Mizbeach consumes the food. Consumes the kabbalah in the Beis HaMikdash. If that's the case, so we have an Oroin, we have a Lechem Aponim, and you have a Mizbeach. If you walk around and understand that your stomach is a Mizbeach, you're going to be careful what food you eat. Because we wouldn't dare put on the Mizbeach something that was a Shiloh, didn't have a proper Hashgacha. Now maybe we're in town, so over here we don't have to worry. In Brooklyn and Muncie and those areas where you have all the great foods and everything is with Hashgacha. But what about when you travel out of town? Many people travel out of town, and all of a sudden the standards of kashrut get a little bit lower. And it shouldn't be, because it's a mizbeach wherever you are. You're the walking, talking Beis HaMikdash. So all of a sudden we look at ourselves different. With your head, you're not going to think, perhaps, impure thoughts. Because we wouldn't dare think an impure thought if we were in the Aron Kodesh. In the Aron itself, in the Heichal, where the Kohanim are, so a person is not going to have an impure thought. You look at your mind as an Oroin. So then your mind has to be occupied with heilige things. But I believe that there's something else that we have to be concerned about in our body. Not only the head, which is the Oroin, the heart, which is the Lechem Aponim, and the stomach, that is the Mizbeach. But we all know the story of Kamsa bar Kamsa. But watch this, watch a language in the Gemara, and I believe that this shot, certainly B'derech Drush is emes lamita. What does the Gemara tell us? We all know Bar Kamsa was a bad one. We're not going to go through the whole story. But after Bar Kamsa is thrown out and he's angry, he goes to the king and he says, you know what? The Jews don't respect you. You'll see. You give me a carbon to bring in your name, and they will reject it. He says, I don't believe it. It's impossible. We know Goyim can bring a carbon in the Beit HaMikdash. I'm going to give it to you. I defy them. I dare them. They won't accept it. So what is Barkam to do? Zosti Gemara and Gittin Nun Zavam and Aleph. Shada Baimuma. He puts a blemish beneath Vasayim in the split of the lips. Some say it was B'doy Shiva'ayim. Some say in the eyelash or in the eye. Maka in Duchta, a place. Till if you don't have a mumma by us, that's a mum. When a Yid wants to bring a carbon, if it has a split in the eye or in the lip, by us, the Kainim won't accept it. For Yidin, that's a blemish. But the Yidin, love mumma by them, if a guy brings a carbon, he also knows that to be perfect. But if it's got a little split in the eye or in the, ear, or in the lip, it's nothing. They consider that perfect. So what did he do? He did something that the guard would look at it and say, hey, this is perfect, according to my standards. But according to Yidin's standards, it wasn't. And that's why they didn't accept it. But I believe the Gemara is deeper. In Duchta, the eye and the lip, the Lididon have a mumah. We see and we look in certain ways at certain things. That's a mum by us. That's a blemish. If we speak certain ways, that's a blemish. Well, the Didon, love a mumah. It's nothing. A break is curse. If I can say something, it's not true. It's nothing. Who's going to bother them? That's what they expect. So now, if that's the case, not only the Arayim, not only the Lechem Aponim, not only the Mizbeah, but we have a higher level eye and a higher level mouth. You know what that means? If you can't look at somebody else and be jealous and say, why can't I have that thing? That's a chassard in the eye. You can't look at somebody with an eye in horror. Somebody has wonderful children, and you talk about it in a negative way because you want that your children should also be that way. That's wrong. That's an ayin hara, chas v'shalom. Somebody has a nice house, a nice car, a nice profession. What about shmiras einayim? I don't even have to explain in the Beis Medrash today. Problems with shmiras einayim. That's a chasaron by us. A guy could open any magazine, could open any newspaper, could open any station. He can look wherever he wants. That's a guy, but by us, chas v'shalom, that's a blemish. And the same thing with the lips, causing machlokes. Using nibble pair, telling an off-color joke, getting angry. By us, these are things that we have to begin careful. This is how we're going to build our Beis HaMikdash. If you are convinced that you're a Beis HaMikdash, everything that you do is going to be on a higher level. So I want to tell you about a walking, talking, living Beis HaMikdash, how we can all be that, and somebody, you'll see how somebody was that way. I had a bris, I got a call for a bris up in Westchester, far away from New York City. And I want to introduce this story with a question that Rav Moshe asks. Rav Moshe asks a question. Every morning we say, we ask Hashem to give us understanding of learning. Fine, we all have to learn. But what do you mean, Lalamed? We're not all teachers. Not everybody's Rabbi Orlowitz. Not everybody's Rabbi Yerov Kramer. Not everybody's Rabbi Wolfson. These people are teaching Tzairel and Robin. But not everybody's like that, right? So these people, how can we all be like that? And we're not, if you love it, it's more Zvon in Klal Yisrael than there are Yisochas, right? So what do you mean, little Moidel Lalamed? So let me show you. I get a call from this guy, the guy's not from. He wants to have the bris. I tell him, Vig was born on a Wednesday. He says, Rabbi, when do we have to have the bris? I tell him we have to have it next Wednesday, the eighth day. You count the days. He says, Rabbi, I don't want to do it on Wednesday. I want to do it the following Sunday. I said, what do you mean on Sunday? He says, well, that's when my family can come. You know, we work. I said, you know, that's not the proper way, according to the Torah. He says, listen, Rabbi, if you don't do it, I'll get a doctor to do it on the third day and forget it. So, what am I supposed to do? Okay, fine. Listen, you can do a bris after the eighth day. Of course, it's not the optimum. You want to do it on the eighth day. But if you can have not a bris altogether, so surely it's better to do it on the 10th or the 11th day. So we make all the arrangements, and I tell him about the ointment, the gauze pads, everything. And then I ask him a question at the end. I don't know why I ask this at the end, because I always ask it in the beginning. I said to him, you know, you live very far from New York City. You're way up in Putnam County, whatever. How did you get my name? He says, oh, I have a religious cousin that lives in your neighborhood. His name is Nathan Meltzer. So when my wife was expecting, we didn't know about him well. So a few months ago, we called him and he gave us your name. I said, Nathan Meltzer is your cousin? He said, yeah, so what? He said, I said, you know how bad he would feel If he found out that his cousin had a brit and it wasn't done on the eighth day, he says to me, you think it will make a difference to him? I said, of course it would. Okay, we'll do it Wednesday. Fine. I come and he wants to do it in the afternoon. He doesn't want to do it in the morning. He has to work. Fine. Okay, before the shiur, not a problem. I come to a big bufana and a wrestler's t-shirt, you know, I have to give my yama for everything. Okay, fine. Fine. I was positive nothing else is going to be at the bris. What's the shiur? I come in, nothing's not there. Oh, we do the bris. I come back. Shabbos, I come to shul. I say, nothing, mazel tov. He says, what are you talking about? I said, nothing. You're kidding, right? What do you mean, mazel tov? Your cousin had a boy. What are you talking about? I said, nothing. You don't know. Your cousin, your second cousin had a boy? Oh, they didn't even call me. I said, what do you mean? She called you when she was expecting. Yeah, she called when she was expecting. She needed a boy. I gave him your name. But she didn't even call. I said, nothing. Don't you realize? After 120 years, when you get to Shemayim, Hashem is going to say, Rav Nachman Meltzer, because of you, a bris was done on the eighth day, and you get all the rewards. And you won't know what he's talking about. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I told him, I said, because you're El Chayid, because you're a wonderful person, and you have high standards, that family member that you don't even realize did the bris only because of you. That's a walking base on Mikdash. That's what Rav Aaron is saying. A person does something and it's inspirational to others. And that's how we have to build ourselves. Is there anybody here who doesn't have a third cousin that's not religious? Is there anybody here who doesn't live on a block where there are people that are not from? Is there anybody here that works that doesn't have people in the office that are Jewish and don't know about Yahdus? They watch you and they can be inspired by you. And if you elevate your lives so that the Oren, the Lechem Aponim, the Mizbeah, the mouth, the lips is on a higher Madrega, oh, then we can rebuild the Beis HaMikdash within us. And then we can hope to rebuild the ultimate Beis HaMikdash. That's how we start, with our own Beis HaMikdash. I raise the Odom Atzmoy Mikdash Ma'at. So I want to share with you a beautiful story. I remember Rav Shlomo Shradron introduced me to this elderly tzaddik. I only had the schus to see him two or three times. But all those who knew of him, and even the few times that I saw him, such a wonderful, warm, heiliger yid, that was Rav Eliezer Kirzner from Borough Park. Rav Eliezer Kirzner learned in Lita together with Rav Elia Lapian, and he went to visit Rav Elia once. Rav Elia was in Chassidim in Eretz Yisrael. And it was late at night, and Rav Elia said to him, Rav Kirzner, what do you have to go back tonight? You'll stay over, you'll go back tomorrow morning. You'll sleep over. He said, okay, fine. He gets up early the next morning, Rav Kirzner, and he sees Rav Elia Levan's already in his talus and tefillin, and he's looking out the window at the yeshiva, and he's repeating the pasuk over and over. And Rabbi Kirzner couldn't hear it. He wanted to get a little bit closer. And he hears that Rabbi Elia Lapian is saying this pasuk in Dvarim Zion, pasuk of Avolai, Sovi Tre'eva El Beisecha. Don't bring an abomination into your house. That means you're not allowed to bring an Avodah Zarah in your house. That's the Shalom the pasuk. And he's saying it over and over. Why is he saying that? And Rabbi Kirzner is just listening, like maybe he's going to add something. He's just repeating that pasuk. Now, you know, when somebody's staring at you, after a while, you get a feeling, right? So Rav Elia Lapian, after a while, he felt that somebody's looking. He turns around. Oh, you're a prisoner. Did I wake you up? No. I was up anyway, but excuse me. Maybe you can tell me, what are you saying? What are you saying that part? Listen to what he said. He said, you see the yeshiva there? We're going to all go down there in a few minutes. The whole yeshiva, they wait for me by Shema when I finish, and they wait for me by Shema Nesra. When you have a whole yeshiva waiting for you, you can become a Baal Gaiva. And the pasuk says in Mishlei, Toyabat Hashem kol Valei. It's an abomination to Hashem. Anybody who's for you, who's a show off. So I say the pasuk over, don't bring this abomination of Gaiva into your house. I fortify myself. Before I walk into the yeshiva where everybody's going to wait for me, so I shouldn't become a Baal Gaiva. So, of course, it says, rebellion. And then in the house of mention, we're both over 80. He's not even bothering with us anymore. He's worried about the young people. What are you worried about, Gaiva? Listen to Rav Elia tells him. He says that you should know that a bad midah, especially the midah of Gaiva, is like a grenade. You can have a grenade that's loaded, but nobody pulled the pin so it didn't explode. So that grenade can sit there for months. And maybe for years. But when somebody pulls the pin, boom, The whole thing explodes. Same thing with gaiva. A person could work on himself, and then everything seems to be going fine. All of a sudden, somebody says something to him, or he doesn't get a certain cover that he thinks he's supposed to get. Boom, it explodes. Gaiva is something that you can never be sure about. And that's another thing that we have to begin working on. Most of the sinat chinam that we have to each other start from gaiva. As a matter of fact, the Archa Tzaddikim writes in his wonderful sefer, the first essay is on gaiva. He writes, Ashara Rishain Nedaber Bo Almidas HaGaiva. The first thing we're going to talk about is gaiva, because Chiyuv HaAdam LiBadam HaMena, a person is obligated to get away from it. Ki Hi Pesach L'Roi Surabot. This is the door. This is the opening to all evil things that happen. There's no worse midah than gaiva. Why do people not get along with each other? How come he didn't say hello to me? How come he didn't give me the aliyah? How come he didn't let me go first in line? How come he didn't buy me a present? How come he didn't do this and that for me? You know who I am? You know what I do? And if we all think like that, and a husband and a wife, each one makes demands because each one thinks they're the ones that have to get all the covers. The other one has to listen to each one, right? Each one has a chazal. Right? She knows the chazal that you're supposed to teach the wife, mechabed ish the yetzer megufay. And he knows the chazal, you know, how he's supposed to be treated. So they each have fortifications. And if each one thinks everything is coming to them, that's the beginning and the end. And that's why people have no patience for each other. And that's where sinas chinam comes in. And we all know that it's sinas chinam. That's the reason why the Beit HaMikdash still hasn't been rebuilt. We have to look at ourselves, how we look at each other. All bad midas all stem from gaiva. The whole akasrainas, she yeish ba'odom, nevash mena ha-gaiva. So how are you going to work on gaiva? I believe that first of all, we have to know the difference between gaiva and self-esteem. You know, Rabbi Twersky has written many books on self-esteem. He once said that he's written one book and 26 titles. It's all self-esteem. So I mean, you're supposed to have self-esteem, right? So what, isn't self-esteem gaiva? You're confident? No, not at all. Self-esteem means that you feel confident that you can do the job and that you're good and you'll get accomplished. Doesn't mean that anybody else is bad or nobody can do it better than you. Gaiva means I'm the only one that can do it. Nobody can do it like me. There's a lot of people that can do a lot of things in this world. You have to feel confident. You have to feel wonderful about yourself. That's self-esteem. Gaiva means when you look down at somebody else, you think you're the only one. But there's another way to work on gaiva. And you know what that is? I believe the answer is, Akara Satay, saying thank you. If you acknowledge all those people that do wonderful things for you, all of a sudden you don't become a gaiva because you're always thanking people. You're always thanking. You thank the baker. You thank, did anybody go over yet? I hope everybody will go over to Rabbi Mandel and all those organizers of this wonderful shiur, this wonderful day, all the shiur. I mean, how many calls he made to me alone. So you can imagine this, 10 speakers, it's a new place, a new venue. Look at all these microphones and cameras and everything. It doesn't happen by itself. Did anybody thank him? If the air conditioner suddenly stopped, everybody would call him. But otherwise, you have to thank a person. I always tell over this story about this cute little kid who went into a fruit store with his mother. So the guy behind the counter gave the little boy a banana. So the mother says to the little boy, what two words do you say to the nice man behind the counter? Little boy says, peel it. Of course, the kid never heard thank you in his life. Do you know that Rav Palm, when they used to have a parlor meeting for Torah Das, he would go into the kitchen to thank the hostess for making the whole parlor meeting. Who do you think set up the table? Not the husband. So Rav Palm would go into the kitchen and thank her, and one of the cases even spoke about the paintings on the wall. She was so enthralled, nobody else had ever commented on the paintings. At a Torah Masorah convention, or an Aguda convention, Rav Palm would go into the kitchen and thank the caterer. Whoever thinks of thanking these people? Every single time that I go on a plane, okay, today, you can't get to the pilot after 9/11, it's hard to get to the pilot. But if you get up front, you thank the pilot. Hey, he brought you up, right? So, Baruch Hashem, he brought you down. We all know stories, right? And so what if a person gets paid to do their job? We all have jobs. But you're providing a service, so you say thank you to that person. In 1970, Rambam was offered to be a Rosh Yeshiva with a wonderful salary of a big maizid in Eretz Yisrael. And he refused to go. You know why? He said, I have a curse of Tervadas. They gave me a job when I needed it. They taught me Torah when I was a young man. I had wonderful Rebbeim here. If Tervadas wants me to stay, I can't leave Tervadas. That would be a lack of a curse of Tervadas. Not like this story that happened, and I don't want to say what neighborhood. There's a certain neighborhood I know where the grocers are phenomenal people. They take credit from people, there must be $40,000 in that box that they have, that people owe them from the neighborhood. Incredible. So before Yontif, a fellow comes in, it's a wonderful midah to do. A fellow comes in and gives $1,000 to the grocer. He says, take it off this person's bill. I know she has a lot of financial problems like this. It'll be easier for her. So, okay, the grocer took $1,000 off the bill. The next day, the lady comes into the store, and he says, you know, somebody came yesterday and did you a nice thing. You know, he took gave $1,000, so now your bill is less. Okay. She ordered a certain cut of meat, and the grocer couldn't get that cut of meat. She came back the next day. She wanted the same cut. She asked him if he got it. Whatever it is, before Yontif, he couldn't get that piece of meat that she wanted. After Yontif, she comes running into the store. She says like this, I want you to know you ruined my Yontif. Because every time I ate that meat that I really didn't want to eat, I knew it was only because of you. Because you told me that guy paid $1,000 for my bill, so I felt obligated to shop here. So I had to shop here, and I couldn't get the meat I wanted. That lady needs a refuah shleima. Well, this happened out of town. Also, one of these tzaddikim, the grocers. This guy owed him $700, and then all of a sudden he stopped coming. So he happened to meet him in the street a few weeks later. He said, I noticed that you haven't come lately to the store. Are we out of town? Is everything okay? He said, yeah, I know I owe you $700. I was embarrassed. She said, yeah, but what are you doing for food the last few weeks? Oh, yeah, I shopped someplace else. She said, but I thought you don't have money. No, him I pay cash. Right? So this person who's giving him the credit, that he doesn't have the cards that they have to pay cash for. He goes off to do it to somebody else. I want to tell you something. I know nobody's going to believe this. So I want to tell you exactly where it is so you could look it up. In Rav Zessler's book that's written by Jonathan Rosenblum, it's not a book, it's a sefer, on page 229. It tells over there that Rav Zessler was once walking with Rav Rakoff. And they were walking, Rav Rakoff was the Rav of Gateshead, and they passed a children's store. There was a sign that there was a sale for children's clothing. So Rav Zessler takes out a notebook and a piece of paper and a pencil, and he's writing down the sale. So Rav Rakoff says to him, what are you doing? What do you write? What do you have little children that you need to know about the sale? He says, no. Many times he says, I get invited by one of the Kollel Chevra for a meal on Shabbos. So how am I going to say thank you to the hostess? What can I say to her that would be advantageous for her? So I presume he did it after Shabbos. So after Shabbos, he tells her, you know, there's a sale on clothing for children. Maybe you don't know about it. That's his way of showing Hakaras HaTov. So that means all the young single guys here, right? When you go for Shabbos, don't just sit at the table. Maybe you'll take your dishes and bring it into the kitchen. The hostess is not your maid or your slave. They invited you. But they tell you, you don't have to do it, fine. But otherwise, how could that tell you means? You help clean off the table. You ate there, right? Tell you an amazing thing. This is so incredible. It happened literally yesterday. I can't get over this. You know, wherever I go these days, people are always telling me, you know, I have a great story to tell you. So I'm a nice guy, I listen to everybody, but 98 out of 100 you can't use. But, you know, listen, those two, it's worth everything. Yesterday, I'm at a bris in the west side. A guy comes over to me, he says, I got to tell you a story. I said, okay, fine. He says, I'm a lawyer for the labor union in New York State. He says, and there was a case where a guy from Air Canada was fired. And the reason he was fired is somebody wrote a very strong letter against him. They claimed that he was abusive. He claimed he wasn't. And Air Canada let him go. He couldn't get his job for 2 years. He was trying to get his job back. And finally he came to me. And this is a firm lawyer, so there was a case with an arbitrator who was going to decide. So the lawyer says, I want to see the guy's file, the whole file. So he takes a look at the file, and this talk of his letters there that he was a very nice guy. They had a whole file. So based on the fact that there were letters there and the fact of what this lawyer was able to defend him, he got his job back. He got $85,000 back. And then he tells me, you're the one who wrote the letter. I said, what are you talking about? He says, you remember you traveled in Air Canada in 1901? I said, I travel often. He said, because you wrote a letter of Akaras HaTayv about this guy, this is the thing that helped him get his job back. And he writes like this, although the arbitrator, he saw the positive letter of appreciation, who knows, if it's not for your Akaras HaTayv, this fellow would have a difficult time getting his job back. So he got $85,000, so now I'm going to hire a lawyer to get my commission. But I'll tell you another story about Air Canada. You won't believe, those of you who travel, Air Canada's terminal on LaGuardia is like a big U. So you go through security, and then I don't know why my gate is always way at the end, gate 47, whatever. Anyhow, I'm waiting by the gate, you know, to be able to board, and all of a sudden I see everybody's looking back. They're looking back because there's two security guards are coming down, they're looking through all the gates, they're looking for someone. They're looking, and I'm thinking, my goodness, who are they looking for? Osama, you know, like they're very serious. Finally, they come down to our gate, and they come over to me. You know, I can help you. And takes out something from his pocket and says, is this your cell phone? I said, no, of course not. I have my cell phone. And I start checking, and I said, I don't have my cell phone. I said, officer, that's my cell phone. How'd you get it? He said, well, when you went through the security, you put all your stuff in different bins, and you forgot this. I said, officer, I thank you so much. You know what it would mean to reprogram 300 telephone numbers? I said, but I just want to ask you guys something. You know, look around it. There's 2,000 people in this terminal. How did you find me? I thought for sure he was going to say you're the only guy with a black hat. But you know what he said? He said, do you remember what you said to us on the way through? I said, no, what did I say? He said, when you walked through, you told us both, thank you for being here. You know how many people walk through this security every day? Thousands. Nobody says a word to us. You made us feel like people. We decided we're going to find you if you're the last guy in the terminal. So besides the Kiddush Hashem, don't they deserve thank you? They're doing a job. They're trying to do a job. They're trying to make it safe for all of us. Don't they deserve thank you? That's what I believe. If we can only learn those two words and begin to say thank you, that's why Yehudim, I'm called Yehudim this morning, says, because it comes from the word Hadar, then we can minimize our gaiva. And then we can begin loving each other, being concerned for each other, and building our own Beis HaMikdash. I want to share with you now a totally different incident. An incident that literally changed my life. And what's so powerful when it happened, some of you know that over the last number of years I've had the great chutz to travel to Europe with many, many different people. So last year our trip was to Frankfurt, Prague, Vienna, and the ones who organized it said that they wanted we should go to Budapest. I had never been to Budapest before, so I try to do some research before I go, and I went to a Mr. Avram Schoenberger in Baraklava, who grew up in Budapest, and he told me a remarkable story. He told me that along the Danube River separates two cities, Buda and Pest, but today it's all one city, Budapest. He said they lined up Yidden along the Danube River, and they shot them into the water, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, in the early 1940s. And he says he remembers it clearly. And he told me about the Hariga, and then I read afterwards that the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they would tie three Jews together and only shoot the middle one. And the force of his falling would drag the other two in, and they would drown to death. Except many times there was a fellow, Ralph Wallenberg, who was a Goyish fellow, Hasidei Umas HaOlam, who went and he hired divers, and they swam into the river, and they cut the cords of those people that were still breathing, and they were able to save many people. So I knew that that's one place that I would like to take the people, just to see that place. So I have a mechut, and his name is Alex Kramer. His son Hanania is married to my daughter Faith. So Alex called me up, he says, you know, I would love to go with you on this trip. Except I'm a client, and you go to all the kforim, I'm not an Adler, I'm Sefer, I'm Shamshon Falhish, so I can't go with you. But the last day you're going to be in Budapest, I'll come with you, I'll meet you there. I was born there, I have relatives that I haven't seen in many years. I'll meet you the last day. My wife and I will meet you in the hotel in Budapest. Okay, fine. Sure enough, I come. It's the last day of the trip. We had gone to some shuls in the morning in Budapest, a Holocaust museum. I come into the hotel in the afternoon. There he is. He's waiting for me. As we sit down to eat, he says, I have to show you something. He says, you know what happened on the Danube River? I said, yeah, I know. Mr. Schoenberger told me about the Yidden that were killed there. He said, I want to show you. They just made a memorial. You have to see this. And he takes out his digital camera, and he shows me the picture, and my mouth drops open. Because all along that boardwalk, all they have now is empty shoes. Shoes of parents, shoes of grandparents, shoes of little children. And all lined up there. Each one is bronze and nailed into the ground so nobody should take them. Mommy, get the chills even as I tell this over. We're sitting at the table. I can't believe that. I said to my wife, I said to everybody sitting at the table, that we have to go there tomorrow. But somebody, give me a pasuk about shoes. Give me a chazal about shoes. So everybody's thinking, and you know today, women know Tanakh better than men. So my wife said to me, don't you know the pasuk in Amos Beis, pasuk Vav? I said, no, excuse me, what pasuk are you talking about? She said, don't you know it's the Haftarah of Pashas Vayeshev? No, I don't know, tell me. And of course she's right. And the pasuk is, Koram Arachem, the Abish said, Al Shloisha, Pisha Yisrael, on three Averis that the brothers did, I can be mindful of them. But on that fourth Aveira that the brothers did, I can't be mindful of them. Why? Amachram, the Kesef, Sadik, the Eviyayim, Bavon Amayim. Because they sold their brother, the poor Sadik, for a lousy pair of shoes. What, they sold it for a lot of money? They were just trying to get rid of it. So they sold it for a lousy pair of shoes. That, Hashem says, I can't be mindful. I was thinking, the Nazis, for sure, Hashem can't be mindful. Look what they did. And as he's showing me this picture, Alex tells me, I got to tell you something, Pesach, I never told you this before. He says, my mother was on that line. I said, what are you talking about? He says, it was before I was born. My mother was there with my older sister. She was literally lined up. She was about to be shot. And as she was about to be shot, Raoul Wallenberg came down with 10 visas. And he said, I have 10 visas. I can save 10 people. And the Germans were pumped. They said, okay, take off any 10 you want. And he looked up and down, and he took off the youngest woman with the youngest children. And he says, my mother was saved. I said, Alex, tomorrow, you're going to go down there with me, and we're going to tell everybody this story. The next afternoon, we all go there. Everybody takes a look. Their mouths fall open. There's such crying. They start saying Tilam, Amaroi Zvog, Al Shom Yashav, Al Gam Bochino. It was such a moment of tefillah. It was such a moment of feeling the pain and the anguish of what it meant you need to be shot right here while they're standing at the see those empty shoes. As I said, it was the last day of the trip. The next day we came back. And that's all I spoke about. I spoke about so many different things on the trip, but this was definitely one of the highlights. Where I live in Kew Gardens, I'm not the Rav of the shul. I'm Shlomo Tanelbaum is the Rav. So every year before Rosh Hashanah, he comes over to me and says, do me a favor. Yom Kippur, by Yitzchak, you make the appeal. Fine. So last year, Yom Kippur, I got up and I said to everyone, something happened in our shul, Rosh Hashanah, that was stunning. And everybody's looking at me, what happened stunning? We're all here. I said, not only that, it happened the second day as well. And everybody's looking, what happened? They were all in the same shul with me. Nothing unusual happened. And I told them the story about the Danube River. And then I told them the first day, Rosh Hashanah. I'm not a Kohen, but I davened near the front of the shul. I had the talus over my head. And then when I took the talus off my head, I looked at the Aron Kodesh. And I saw a whole row of empty shoes. Shoes of parents. Shoes of grandparents. Shoes of little children. I couldn't look at it. I had to put the talus back over my head. Because it reminded me of those empty shoes along the Danube River. And the next day already, the second day younger, I was waiting for it. I couldn't stop staring at those shoes. And I was thinking, what's the difference with these shoes of the Koyanim and those shoes on the Danube River? And of course, the answer is that in a few minutes, Levitical people would walk into these shoes. And these people would be able to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. These people would be able to learn Torah. These people would be able to do mitzvahs, but those shoes remain empty. those shoes still have to be filled. You know, this past year has been a very difficult year for me. Some of you who know me well know that my mother passed away this past Chol HaMoed Sukkot. She was an almona for 40 years. My father was Nifta Shmini Atzeres 40 years ago. We sat Shiva the exact same way 40 years later as we did 40 years before. Right after Yom Tov, we started sitting Shiva. So now every day I say Kaddish. In the morning, the afternoon, at night, over and over and over. And many times I've wondered, why, not even once, does a person say the name of the person who passed away when he's saying Kaddish? You walk into a shul, somebody's saying Kaddish. Wouldn't you want to know who died? What happened here? Why did he say Kaddish? Not once does a person say the name of the person who passed away. Why is that? And I believe part of the answer is because Kaddish is not only for the nifter. Kaddish is for the person that's saying Kaddish. Because Kol Zman that a person is alive, he can be a walking, talking Beit HaMikdash. He can be Mekadosh Shem Shemayim. But when a person dies, there's a void, there's a vacuum. Who's going to fill it? Who's going to fill the shoes? So the Yosef says, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to make that Sidah Shem Shemayim. I'm going to fill that emptiness. That's now there because that parent passed away. Or whoever it may be that the person is saying Kaddish for. And that's what I believe our legacy is. All those, not only the 6 million, but all those the Yishalayim, read the kiddush today, all the youth that were killed in so many different places, in Mainz and all these other places, those shoes can no longer be filled. The Eibush has blessed us to be in such a community, in such a Klal Yisrael. That's why we're here. We're here to fill those shoes, to be Mekadosh and Shemayim. I want to tell you an interesting story. I was driving home once, again, from a late afternoon bris up in the northern part of New York, coming back over the Whitestone Bridge before the Whitestone, the days before Easy Pass. So, you know, on a hot summer day, you're not rushed, the day is about over. So you're in an air-conditioned car, you're in a different sviva altogether. You're listening to all the wonderful things. Rabbi Olowitz tapes, and Rabbi Fran tapes, and Rabbi Reisman, and Rabbi Olofsky. The greatest day, Rabbi Miller. There's no end, Rabbi Fran. You're mamish in a different world. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful what's available today. Until you come to the toll booth. Because when you come to the toll booth, you got to open up the windows before Easy Pass. So when you open up the window, not only do you get all the hot air from the outside, but you get all the voices and all the noise from the outside. So as I'm pulling up, there's a red flaming convertible. And the top is down, and the guy with 2 earrings in his ear, and he's listening to hip-hop music, and he's bopping, he's shaking, he's cruising, and the whole car is shaking. And I'm looking at him, look at that lowlife. Look at me. I'm listening to Rabbi Fran, the Rabbi Miller, Rabbi Reisman. Look at this guy, what he's listening to. And I was feeling so good about myself compared to him until the middle of the Whitestone Bridge. And then I remembered a story that Rapam told us once at a Termasura convention. Rapam spoke on a Friday afternoon before Kabbalah Shabbos. And he told a story about a fellow who had a wonderful daughter. They lived in a very small town far away from the big city. And this fellow wanted to get a shidduch for his daughter. They come to the yeshiva and he says to the Rosh Yeshiva, I promise you, if you give my daughter the best book in the Beis Medrash, she'll be able to sit and learn. I'll support her for years. I'll become a tremendous Talmid Chacham. He'll be a great benefit to Klal Yisrael. So Rosh Yeshiva saw this guy was sincere. They talk and got married. And this guy comes to the small town, and he walks into the Beis Medrash, a small little shul, 9 o'clock in the morning, and he's learning there till 9 o'clock at night. After a few weeks, the father-in-law notices that the guy is not coming at 9 o'clock. He's coming at 9:20. And he's not leaving at 9 o'clock at night, he's leaving at 8:30. And slowly but surely, the hours get smaller, the coffee break gets bigger, the lunch break gets bigger. And after about 7 months, he sees the guy is coming in at 10 and he's leaving at 5. And he's got an hour lunch break. So he goes over to me and says, you know, my dear son-in-law, I love you. But what happened? You used to be such a big musmit. He says, Shver, look around. Is there anybody in this town who learns more than me? I learn more than anybody. He says, who are you comparing yourself to? To the people in this town. You got to compare yourself to where you came from. To the big masvidim in the yeshiva. So that's what I remember what Rapham said. Kedoshim to you. Everybody has to be a Kodosh. Why? Because everybody is a Kodosh. Wait, because you're better than the guy in the street. Everybody's better than the guy in the street than he is. So that you can make yourself feel good because you're better than them. Thinking about Wallace, thinking about Brisei Torah, thinking about Yeshiva. How do you compare to them? To the great people in Klal Yisrael. That's how you compare yourself. And I'll tell you an amazing Chassam Sefer. Chassam Sefer says that many people think that being a Kodesh means locking yourself up in a room and learning and davening. He says that's not what it is. V'nucha litzoy she'inyim prishus ha'inim v'didus. He says, no, Daber el kol adas b'nei Yisrael. You got to be involved in Klal Yisrael. And listen to what his son, the Chassam Sefer, writes. His son, the Chassam Sefer, writes also, v'yikol chavei zlamadei. V'chein derech atadikim she'enam izboinidim. A tzaddik is not a guy who sits in his dalet amos and has nothing to do with anybody. He gets involved. He gets involved. He gets involved with everyone. And his heart is attached to Hashem and his Torah. If a guy doesn't do that, he just sits and learns, and he davens, and he has no shackles with anyone. He's machalel Hashem. Because people say, because he knows how to learn, he has no shackles with anybody. How do you like that? No greater chilul Hashem. That means a person has to be involved with everyone. There are a lot of problems in Klal Yisrael. Shidduchim, finances. We have a tzaddik sitting here, Albert Kahn, who his whole life is getting people to get insurance. He's not an insurance broker. You know what I mean? Family BSA. The person who's Isaac B'Zachet Tzibor. A person who knows that every young couple, you know what you should buy for them when they get engaged? Insurance policies. That's what you buy for them. Not to show them something happens, you don't become a burden to the whole family throw. You wouldn't need all those heads in the Ased, the Jewish press, and Amadiyah. Family with so many children destitute. They don't have to be destitute. They would have some insight and foresight. They wouldn't be destitute. That's a person who's thinking of Klal Yisrael. Of course the person has to learn, and the person has to daven. But shouldn't women be making shidduch groups? And shouldn't people be involved with yes? That helps those kids at risk. We can't all do it all. Nobody can do it all. But you know what your heart feels close to? So maybe you take a kid from a broken home. One of the kids that's walking on Ocean Parkway Friday night, we've all seen them. Ocean Parkway and in England and in Israel, wherever there's Yidden. Go out there maybe one Friday night. And go see in the Rabbi Earth's basement Friday night how all these guys get shown. And talk to them. Make them feel special. They're our brothers and sisters. For whatever reason, the parents somehow weren't matzliya. Sometimes it's even the best parents. You can't blame anyone. But feel the pain. Feel the pain of other people. That's what a tzaddik is. That's what Kiddushim Shemayim is all about. I want to tell you another way how you could be a walking, talking Beit HaMikdash. I see him, Mr. Inzelbuch. We were together in front of it. We stood outside the town, in front of it, the yeshiva, in front of it itself. So I told him a gevaldik avort of what happened, what the Ponav Yisroel said. Listen to this unbelievable insight. The Ponav Yisroel says, David HaMelech says to Hashem, Shlach yodecha mimoroim. Hashem, please send your hand from above. Pitzeni v'hatzileni v'mayim rabi miyakunei necha. Save me from the storming waters that are the goyim. Until I'm kufem galah zayim. So the goyim are compared to waters. So the Ponav Yisroel asked, but we know Yom Kippur, we say the Hafsaira and Arvadya. Yidden are a fire. So what happens when water and fire touch? The water puts out the fire. So the Ponav Yisroel asked, is that what's going to happen? That Klal Yisrael, that the water will put out the fire? That's what's in store for Yidden? Because goyim are considered water and Yidden are considered fire? So the Ponav Yisroel, genius, I'm foul. When does water put out the fire? When they touch each other. But if there's a barrier, there's a machita, there's a pot. Oh, you put a pot of water on the fire. The fire controls the water. The fire controls how hot and how cold the water will be. The fire can even dissolve the water, but there has to be that barrier. That's what we have to learn. You want to be a Beit HaMikdash? You have to be different than the goyim. You have to have that barrier. You can't dress like them. You can't talk like them. You can't think like them. You can't eat like them. If we have that barrier, oh, then we're different. Then we can be Erlich Yidden. Then we can conquer the Goyim. Then we can conquer ourselves and become better people and be a living Beis HaMikdash. I just want to end with this incredible medrash. We'll review and end with a beautiful story. This is one of the most incredible medrashim you will ever hear in your life. The medrash is in Bereishis Rabba Ayin Yud, in case you want to look it up. There are psukim in the Torah that seem to be just telling us a very simple story. In Bereishis Chavtes Pasuk Daled Hei Vav, Yaakov comes to see the shepherds where Rachel, where he was going to see Rachel the first time. Vayomer lehem Yaakov. Yaakov says to them, "Ach, my brothers, why not? Where are you guys from?" Rabbi Yaakov says that he wanted to give them Musa, that's why he called them Achai. He wanted to tell them that they were lacing off, that's why he called them Achai. But he says to them, "Where are you from?" So they say, "Mecharon, we come from Charon." No, no, no. He says, "You know Lavan? You know Lavan? Ben Achai?" He says, "Yeah, your daughter, we know him." Vayemel HaMashalem, "Why? Is he doing okay, Lavan?" So they say, "Yeah, Shalom, yeah, he's okay." V'hinei Rachel bitei boi matzayin. And here comes Rachel, she's coming with the sheep. Very simple story. Yaakov sees the sheep, the shepherds, he asks them, "Hi guys, where are you from? Everything okay? Where are you from?" They say, "Chorem, you know Lavan? Yeah, we know Lavan. Is everything okay with them? Yeah. Peace with them? Yeah." And here comes Rachel. Listen to this medrash. The medrash tells us that this is the story of Klal Yisrael. But then Yaakov says to the shepherds, "Acha, my brothers, where are you? You're not spread all over the world. You're in Switzerland, you're in Mexico, you're in Australia, you're in Russia, all over the world. How come we got so many Yidden all over the world? Why aren't we all in Eretz Yisrael?" They answer me, "Chara, it's the Charoin Af of the Eidusha. The Rabbi Yisrael was angry at us. That's why he sent us the Golas. That's why he spread us all over." Vayomer, he says to them, "Hayadatam et Slavon. Don't you know that you can whiten your sins? Im yiru chatayichim kashonim kashelag yalbinu. Why don't you do tshuva? You can make the sins white. I'm telling you, I'm asking you where you're from. You tell me, Hashem is angry, do tshuva." Vayomer, they say, "Your daughter, we know that." So he says, "You know what tshuva you got to do? Tshuva. You got to have shalom, you got to have peace, you can't have sin of freedom. That's what the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. But you're able to have shalom, we're working on it. If you're working on it, oh, then if you promise me you're going to work on it, being a Rachel, be very boy, my son. Then Rachel is going to come, the mama Rachel who's been crying all these years, then she's going to come with a sheep, that's when Klal Yisrael will come back." So that's the story of Klal Yisrael. That's the story of why he did not scare the Charoim. But we know that it's a lava and we know we can do tshuva. What's a tshuva? We all know it. So do it already. We know that it's Sholei. I'll never forget when I was with Rav Yoel Kramer and Kip Aguda, we had Rav Teitelbaum there. Rav Teitelbaum, every Tisha B'Av, he would take all of us and he would learn with us this medrash, this is the saddest medrash. The medrash tells us that before the Eibishter was, when the Eibishter was Machir of the Beis HaMikdash, it's in Sikta, Eicha, Perich of Dalet, and the Habzom of Eicha Rabbah, V'oyt V'shohoy HaKadosh Baruch Hu Boicha. The Eibishter was crying, V'oman, he said, "Oy li Alveifi, woe in my house, Bon, I Heicha Natem, my children, where are you? Koyan, I Heicha Natem, where are you? Koyan, everybody's waiting for the Beis HaMikdash. My answer, what can I do? I want you. I want you." And you didn't return in tshuva. So the Eibishter says to Moshe ben Amram, "Go out and ask all the others to David." So Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Avram Avinu. And Avram says, "Hashem, please, Hashem, save the Jews. I was willing to give up my son in the Akedah. Isn't that a great schus?" Hashem says, "No, it's not enough." So the Eibishter Yitzchak said, "What about me? I was ready to give up my life." And the Eibishter says, "No, Yitzchak, it's not enough." And Yaakov says, "What about me? Look how much service I have. Didn't I pay dues with Lavan and Esav and Yosef and the brothers?" And Hashem says, "No, it's not. It's not enough." But she says, "I gave him my whole life. Is that Hashem, what do you think I hit the rock for? I didn't do it for me. I did it for them. I gave him my whole life to be the leader for them. I gave away everything. Isn't that enough to save them?" Hashem says, "No." But then comes Rachel. The Mama Rachel says to Rabbi Shalom, "Rabbi Shalom, how could you be jealous? I wasn't jealous. You're jealous because they served other gods. I wasn't jealous. I was ready to give up everything for my sister Leah." Miyad is gal to the rachum of Shalakodish Baruch Hu. Din Rachmanis, the Eibishter was awakened, and he said, "Bishvilech Rachel, because of you, Rachel, and your mouth, the Eretz Yisrael, one day I'll bring back the Yidden because of you." As it says in part, "Koyam Hashem, Kol Baroma Nishma." The Eibishter hears the voice on high. The Hebrew is Abrurim, Abitur Givain, Rachel Avakar Avanei Alenea. But she's crying on her eyes, she's crying. Me, Anneli Nochem, she cannot be consoled. Albanel, because of her children, because they're not there. Omar Hashem, David, she says, Mini Koylech Mibechi, remove your voice from crying, Venayach Mindima, and your eyes from tears. You did that noble thing. You were not jealous. You were willing to give up everything for the sake of your sister. And that's chus. And that's chus. It's all up to us. Every generation, you all know the Yashami and Yuma. Every generation that the Beit HaMikdash isn't built, it's Chas HaSholem, as if this generation destroyed it. We can't blame the previous generations. It's us, every single one of us. We have to look at our heads like an Oroin. Be careful what you think. You have to look at your heart. You have to feel, you have to have a compassionate heart. Your heart is a lechem upon him. You have to be careful how we eat and what we eat. That's the Mizbeah. We have to be careful with our eyes, what we look at, how we look at people. Not to be jealous, not to have an eye in horror, and how we speak. Not to say painful things against others. If we work on saying thank you, we work on our Karas HaTorah like our Dessler, like our Palm and all the great Tzaddikim, all of a sudden we'll feel a comfort with everyone. We'll feel a gratitude, a dedication to everyone. Indebtedness, I should say, to everyone. That's how you begin that Abbas Yisrael. By realizing there's so many wonderful people who do wonderful things. Anybody ever thank Rabbi Wolfman for writing the Jewish Observer? How many of us have been inspired thousands and thousands of pages? Anybody ever say thank you? They say, can you give a complaint if something is not right? There's a lot of people here. I can mention 20 people in the audience that do wonderful things for Klal Yisrael. I think I see Yossi Stern. That's him, what he has done for Klal Yisrael. Does anybody ever go over and say, thank you, Yossi, for everything that you do for Klal Yisrael? Here and Mir and everything, it's all over. Complaints people have. But if you say thank you to everybody, all of a sudden it's a different ballgame. It's a different relationship. When was the last time a husband thanked a wife for making a good meal? When was the last time a wife thanked a husband for bringing the money into the house? It's a jungle out there. It's not easy to make panosa. Say thank you. Say thank you in front of the children. The children see, oh, my parents like each other. Wow, I didn't know that. Now, that's an important chiddush, you know. Kids have to know that. And finally, let's remember to fill those shoes. Fill the shoes of all those that came before us so that we should be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. We should do those things that they no longer can do. Let's not compare ourselves to the goyim in the street. Of course, we're better than them. Let's take those special people and call yourself those special men and women. Let's think of their standards and how we measure up to them. And let's remember what Chaim Sefer tells us. Don't only go on your own Dalet Amos. You've got to be part of Klal Yisrael. There's a lot of problems in Klal Yisrael. You've got to feel the pain. So I just want to end with this beautiful story. And I want to tell you why I want to tell you this beautiful story, because everybody's going to smile and everybody's going to chuckle. And it's a great story to end with on Tisha B'Av. You know why? Because Rav Schwab once told me something. I remember I once spoke to him. I had to speak on Simcha. So he said to me, isn't it interesting? The Gemara says, "Mishenichnas Adar Marvin b'Simcha, Mishenichnas Av Mematin b'Simcha." He said, "But Simcha there always is, even on Tisha B'Av." He said, "Every day a Yid has to be b'Simcha." The Gemara doesn't say in Av there's no Simcha, Mematin b'Simcha, right? Mematin, you minimize Simcha, but Simcha is always there. So if that's the case, let me tell you a great, delicious story on Tisha B'Av. For that bit of simcha that we're supposed to have. This was told to me by the people to whom it happened. The Baba Vereba, Rav Shlomo Halberstam, everybody loved him, the greatest Eretz Yisrael. He once went to visit Rabbi Folman. Rabbi Folman is the menahel of Baba, but this happened when Rabbi Folman was living in Crown Heights. Rabbi Folman was married by that time 7 years, had no children, and the Baba Vereba came to him, Shushan Purim, and he was waiting that the Rebbe should give him a bracha, at the point he should give a bracha, should have children. But the Rebbe hadn't said anything. So, as the Rebbe was about to leave, Rabbi Folman said to him, "Rebbe, I was hoping that the Rebbe would give me a bracha that I should have children." He said, I gave you a bracha. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I had something to drink, and I said, boire in the flesh. Boire in the flesh means life should be created. Oh, that was interesting. Okay, fine. So as the rabbi was walking out, Rabbi Horowitz, so he was walking out, the rabbi said, Rabbi, I also don't have any children. What about me? He said, I had you in mind. He said, you did? Yeah, I said, boire in the flesh rabbis. Right? It should be a lot. So that year, Rabbi Folman had a little girl. And that year, Rabbi Horowitz had a little boy, and 18 years later, they married each other. So with that, I just want to close. There should always be a simcha. We should all work on the Beit HaMikdash, rebuild our own, so we should be zeichah to see the ultimate Beit HaMikdash. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for listening.